We're good. Okay. Just a quick plug before I start, and that's the 2020 journal is available. So if you plan next year to do some Bible reading, you'd like to put down your ideas in a journal, it's there, four different Bible reading plans, plus space for notes for church and that kind of thing. So see me afterwards if you want one of those. Okay, would you like to take your Bibles out? It's a real privilege to be able to look at the Word of God today. Take your Bible or phone out and turn to Luke chapter 10. And perhaps someone would like to read for me verses 38 to 42. Who's in good voice today? Sea of hands, I'm not sure which one to pick. It's so difficult. It's going to be Simon Baines. Big voice. Oh, come up here, Simon, if you like. Yeah, yeah. Yes, please.
It says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
Thanks, Simon. Okay, I don't know about you, but I find those parts of the Gospels really fascinating. We don't just get in the Gospels the story of Jesus, the miracle worker, the person walking on the water, the person feeding the 5,000. We get him in these little intimate conversations with his disciples or with his close friends. We get to see some of his relationships. And one of the relationships, one of the very special relationships he had, was with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them. He loved them so much that a bit later on, most of us know the story where Lazarus is brought back to life. When he's sick and ailing, Martha sends a message to Jesus and says, not Lazarus is sick, not my brother is sick, the one you love is very ill. That's all he says. That's the descriptor. And Jesus says, right, that's Lazarus. So that's how close he was to this little family. Martha, possibly people tend to think, is the older sister. Maybe she was widowed and had a house, and Lazarus and Mary came to live with them. That's conjecture. But we do know that there was Lazarus and Martha and Mary, close, very close to Jesus. They only lived a couple of miles outside Jerusalem. So even though Martha is only, and Mary are only mentioned a couple of times in Scripture, we're not to doubt that Jesus would have been there on many occasions. He would have gone up with at least to the festivals three times a year. There would have been other occasions. And 2 miles is not that far, is it, David Wickham? How long does it take to walk two miles? What's that, 3 Ks?
Less than an hour.
Less than an hour? Okay, so that was nothing in those days. So Jesus would have been in their home many, many times. So what I want to do before we look at this story is just look at the character of those two women from what we can glean from Scripture. So I want to look at Martha first. What kind of person was she? Sometimes she gets a bad rap. Let's see what kind of person she was. So if you'd like to have a look, in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is the story where, as I said, the message gets to Jesus that Lazarus is not well. And so Jesus, he hangs around for a little bit, but then he makes his way to the family. And so when we read this section, John chapter 11, verse 17 to 27, I don't want you to think about Jesus. I don't want you to think about Lazarus getting resurrected. I want you to think about Martha. What is she doing in this story? What does this tell us about her character? So it says in verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb, that's Lazarus, 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Now, Martha, clearly from this, was a bit of a go-getter. She wasn't someone to wait for circumstances to arise. She went out. It says that the first thing it says is that she went out when Jesus was coming to meet him. And a little further on, in fact, if you look in your Bible at verse 30, it says that Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. So somewhere on that road, Martha wasn't waiting for Jesus to come and knock at the door, but she went out to meet Jesus on his journey towards her. Secondly, what do we note about her faith? Martha said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That speaks of a great faith, doesn't it? It's almost in the realms of the Abraham kind faith. You know that bit where Abraham sacrifices his son or attempts to sacrifice his son to God? And in the New Testament, it says, well, Abraham did this because he knew that God could resurrect him from the dead. Now, God hadn't actually said that, but he had such faith in God and in God's promises, and God really loved that faith in him, just as he would have loved this faith in Martha. She had no doubt Lazarus wouldn't have died if Jesus had been there, and even now, Jesus has merely to ask. What's the next thing she says? She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Well, where did she get that from? That comes from Scripture. That comes from the Old Testament hope. She was someone who was familiar with the Old Testament promises. Not only familiar with them, but she believed them, even in the direst circumstances. Easy to believe that stuff when everything's going well. But here, in the midst of death, someone she loved, she said, "Yeah, I know. I know who we resurrected the last day." And then finally, when Jesus says this amazing thing about not ever having to die, and those who have died, coming back to life, she said, "Do you believe this? Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." She had outstanding faith. She was a real go-getter. So she was a true believer, and she took pride in hospitality. If you read a little further on, John chapter 12, this is after Lazarus has come back from the dead. It says, "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there." Who was doing the work there? It says, "Martha was serving. Lazarus was reclining at the table." So Martha was a servant. She was someone who prided herself in hospitality and caring for people. And so that occasion that we're going to go back to later, quite in keeping. She was someone who liked to look after people and care for people, had a strong faith, and wasn't short in speaking her mind if she needed to. That's Martha. What about Mary? Mary was someone also who liked to seize the moment. If we read on in chapter 12, where we just read in verse 3, and imagine the situation. So the situation is the women are in the kitchen serving the food. The men are the ones that are dining. And when they're dining, they're reclining. So their head is towards the table. They're lying down. Their feet are at this end. So all very well. And then in verse 3 it says, "Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." A lovely thing. If you read on, it tells us that the disciples and Judas Iscariot especially said, "What on earth is going on here? This is very expensive ointment that she's pouring out here. This is 300 denarii's worth. That's a year's wages." So imagine you're in the room and you see someone and they're just breaking open this bottle of, I don't know what would cost that much money, $90,000 bottle of perfume over Jesus' feet. She was one who seized the moment. Mary was saying, we don't know why it was or how she knew that Jesus was heading towards his death. Maybe he had told her. Or maybe she just had that sensitivity to Jesus. And she knew that this was just, she had the opportunity now. It may not be there in half an hour or a day. And so she took that opportunity and she anointed Jesus. And in the next one, I think, maybe. Yeah, in the book of Mark, it tells us a bit more. It says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Jesus was saying, "Let her alone so she may keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you. You can always look after the poor, but you do not always have me." And I think Mary grasped that. He wasn't going to be there for that long. So Mary is commended by Jesus, and it is a radical act for her to do. The other Gospels say she not only anointed his feet, but she anointed his head as well. Can you imagine a more radical act? The woman wasn't even supposed to be in the room, and here she was coming in, anointing Jesus' head and feet and drying his feet with her hair. So Mary was one to watch out for. She was one that didn't think about things twice. If she knew that she should do it, she did it. So back to Luke chapter 10, back to that story in Bethany in the little house. As they were travelling along, he entered a village, Jesus, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Can you imagine that scene? Just that little, probably one room house, I know, maybe it was bigger. But there Mary was at his feet. And we read that and we think, oh yeah, I can imagine that. And there's lots of famous paintings of Mary draped at Jesus' feet and listening intently to him. But that in itself was a radical action for the time. Because a woman wouldn't normally be in that setting. She would be out in the back. She shouldn't be at his feet. And the people who were at a teacher's feet were disciples. That wasn't something women did. Remember, it talks about Paul being at the feet of Gamaliel. It's that same kind of thing. Again, it's a radical action by Mary. She's breaking convention to be near Jesus. And at that point, she was listening to his word, and it says, Mary was distracted with all her preparations. I noticed when Simon was reading, they actually add something in the reading. What did it say there, Simon? It says something about with all the things that she had to do. Was that it? Sound like, well, that's not actually what the Bible says. It just says that she was distracted. She was distracted with all her preparations. Can you imagine that scene? I can imagine it. I don't know whether you've been in this circumstance where you're with someone who's very hospitable, perhaps your wife, I'm not naming names, but if you are failing to perform in some area, the pots get knocked down a bit harder than they normally would have been, and you, oh, what's going on? The cupboard door gets slammed a bit closer. I can imagine that happening with Martha. She tries to give the impression to Mary, Mary, there's a lot of work to be done. And she might clatter those bowls a bit more than she ordinarily would. She's trying to get the message to Mary, Mary, there's a lot and lot of things to do. And what are you doing sitting at the Master's feet? She was someone who knew exactly what needed to be done. But Mary wasn't going to get the message. So much so that in the end, Martha has to actually break all conventions of hospitality and talk to the guests and say, Jesus, are you watching this? Can't you tell her? She should be helping me. And the moment, I guess, before Jesus even utters a word, we know what he says, but before he utters a word, you and I, who are 2,000 years ahead, just go, well, of course, this is nuts. The Son of God is in their living room. Every word is truth. Every sentence can unlock something unknown. And she's busy in the kitchen and she wants Mary to leave Jesus and get up in the kitchen. We know from our distance that was a crazy thing because we know how little time they had. But that's what it was, because Luke tells us why that happened, because Mary was distracted. What's a distraction? A distraction is when the TV's on and you've got to do your homework. A distraction is when you're stopped at the lights or you're driving and you take a quick look at your email. That's a distraction. Because it's paying attention to something that's not as important as the primary thing. Isn't that what a distraction is? And that's what Mary was distracted with. All of those things were important. It's important to look after guests. But what was most important and what she missed was the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, was there. And she could have spent time with him. She could have spent, yeah, a meal's important. But let's have a small meal and let's spend time with Jesus and really, really speak to him, really gain from him, really worship him and adore him. And I'm sure if you'd asked her 2 years later, she would have said, yeah, what was I thinking? That's the nature of distractions. So the Greek the Greek word for that actually means being pulled in different directions. She had lots of things on her mind, everything except the important. And so Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." What's the good part? What did she choose? She chose to be close to Jesus. She chose to seek the Father's will. That was the important stuff. The other stuff would all be forgotten in time, but not that. The good part. Jesus had a similar sort of focus, didn't he? Do you remember that occasion where he says, "My food, what actually sustains me, my food is to do the will of him that sent me." That was it. "What I hear from him, I speak. Not my will, but yours." That was Jesus' single focus. And he said to his disciples, "Seek the kingdom first. Don't worry about the other stuff. Seek the kingdom first. All the other things will be added to you." And a little later in that section, he said, because those things are what the nations are eagerly pursuing. The people who don't know God, they're seeking all this other stuff. But you know better. Seek God. And the other things fall into place behind that. We've got a new year ahead of us, and I suggest that it's the tendency of many of us, if not most of us, to have more of a Martha spirit than we do have a Mary spirit. Would that be true? When you think about it, I often think about those days, or even 100 or 200 years ago, when people travelled much more slowly, and they're travelling on their horse and cart, or they're walking for an hour to Bethany, or a few hours to somewhere else. You kind of think they had a lot of time to think, didn't they? Their minds weren't particularly distracted because they had lots of time to really process what had happened, to think about the future, to make decisions. Even if they were going about their work, they had to do that. If Martha could get distracted with a few clay pots and some food, what about us? Look at the distractions that are around us. You could fill your head 100% of the day with Netflix and podcasts and Facebook and Instagram and hobbies and sport. I mean, you could fill your life. Your distractions are endless. You could fill your mind to the point where you never have to think about God. So the danger is much greater for us, I think, of distraction from that one thing, that good part that Mary talked about. So what is important? What I love about this little story, it rings true. And we also have the gentleness of Jesus. Jesus didn't berate Martha. He just said to her, "Martha, Martha," you know. That kind of kind and gentle rebuke. Just think about it, Martha. Not all that stuff is necessary. It's only one thing necessary. And I think the Lord speaks to us in a similar gentle way and just says, just think about what's really important. You fill your life with a million different things, but how many of those really in eternity will you look back and say, they were really important? I'm glad in my life, I had a short life, but I'm glad I got 1, 2, and 3 done. What will those 1, 2, and 3 really be? Martha, Martha, Paul, as he speaks to me. Michael, that's what Jesus would say. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by all the things that are around. Think about the one thing. What is the one thing? Well, clearly Jesus came for that, from that mission of God, which was to save people and have them come to know him. We read a verse last week where Jesus quoted and said, "It is written the Messiah is going to suffer and he's going to rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in my name to all nations, beginning Jerusalem." That was the one thing, the one commission that he gave his followers. That's what's going to happen. He was going to save men. And then he was going to bring those people, us, into a place where we knew God. And they said, "What I want you to do is, once you know God, once you've worked that out, I want you to disciple others. I want you to go out and I want you to tell them about Jesus. But not just tell them and not just get a commitment. I want you to disciple them. I want you to make them into followers of me. And then I want you to be gathered together in a community together, and I want you to serve one another. And I'm going to give you a gift that you can use in this place, and you'll serve and encourage one another. and you'll go out and your light will shine and people will honour me. It's all part of the one thing. So, you know, we ask, that, you know, where does that fit? Where does that fit in our lives? And if it hasn't fitted in our lives in a great way in 2019, how's it going to fit into our life in 2020, those things? Have we got time to do those things? If I said to you, Jack needs discipling, he needs someone to sit down with him a couple of hours every week to just go through God's word and show him who Jesus really is. Are you a person saying, sure? Yeah, no problem, I'm up for that. We can say, well, look, I've got 1,000 things on my plate. I can't do it. There's probably somebody else that can do it. I hope they will. Or if there's some other responsibility in church, we go, I wonder if you could serve the church in this way. You go, well, look, I'm up to here. My responsibilities are at work, and in fact, they've asked me to do more at work, and I just haven't got time for that. Those are all distractions. They are all distractions. If you're unable to do those things, we're unable to spend time with the Lord in terms of reading his word and praying to him. If we haven't got time for that, we're distracted. We're distracted from what's really important. And what we haven't recognised is that is the power of God. That's what he's given us to sustain us and to encourage us and to do his will. People around us, God's word, his Holy Spirit, speaking it out to others, having time to actually share the good news with others, that's all a part of what God would have us do. It's all part of what's the good stuff. And often what we can be distracted by. So, I'm very poor at those alliterations. You know, when somebody comes up with something all beginning with the same letter and you go, yeah, that's pretty good. That's a bit of a stretch, that one, but yeah, I admire his spirit. I'm not very good at those. But I have actually got 5 things we can think about next year in terms of not being distracted, but seeing the one good thing. The first one is devotions. Will we really have time next year to set aside time to read God's word? These are life-giving words. The words of Jesus, we might think Mary's crazy. Oh, not Mary, Martha is crazy for neglecting that opportunity, and that this opportunity is given us daily that we can read God's word. We can get into the mind of the creator of this universe. We can see his will for us. The Holy Spirit will interpret it for us in such a personal way that it will say, well, this is how this is going to change you today. This is what I want you to see today. That communication with the Lord is really important. So devotions is really important. The second is declaring. Will we declare next year? Will we declare the good news about Jesus Christ? The very reason that Jesus came, to save people, will we be in a position and will we be mindful of, well, whatever happens in my life, when I look at my 168 hours that I have during that 1 week and I take out the amount I've got to do for sleep, What am I going to fit in there? Well, we start with these things. Yeah, I'll fit my devotions in. That might mean I'll leave something out. I'll declare to other people. Every morning I'll wake up and I'll ask God to bring me into the path of people to share the good news with. Third one is discipling. And when I share that good news and somebody seems to be interested, or maybe it's my children, will I really be diligent about discipling my children? Or somebody else's children, or somebody else at church that I see needs discipling. Well, I say, well, that's a given. Time will be taken out for that. That's important. I'm going to set aside time for that. Because that's the purpose, the great commission that Jesus gave us, to make disciples. Not to live a comfortable life, but to make disciples for him. So that in eternity we look back and we go, well, I can't remember that leather couch that I had in 1995, but I do remember spending time with that person, and they're right beside me because they're disciple and they come to know Jesus. And it wasn't actually only them, but it was their family. And I wasn't to know, but it was actually their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren all came to know because I spent the time with them. They're the things we'll remember. Fourth one, developing. Will we take time to develop as Christians next year? Will we think to ourselves, I'm not sure how much I've grown in the last year. I'm not sure. The Holy Spirit is certainly trying to change me in terms of sanctifying me, making me more like Jesus. I'm not sure how far I've come. I'm not sure how much I know about the Bible. I may never have read it through before. Have I actually been in a position where I can actually share the good news with someone in a logical kind of way? Have I actually taken the time to do that? Have I actually taken the time to put my testimony together so I can present it to someone in a setting, maybe a 5-minute setting or maybe a half hour setting, where I can cogently say, this is what the difference Jesus has made to my life. Am I developing as a Christian? And am I going to set aside time for that next year? Will that be the one thing? And the last one, to do our part. So Paul likens the body, likens the church, our community here, to a body. And he says that when the whole body grows from the head, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament, as each one does his part, says the body, as each one does his part. So all of us have a part in this community to build this place up, to build the body of Christ. What happens, I guess, you know, that's the ideal. The ideal is every person here, and this is what we believe, and this is why ministry is done not by people who are appointed as executive pastors or senior pastors. Work is done by all sorts of people as we serve each other. That's the ideal. But what happens often in a body, I don't know if you've ever had an illness, perhaps I've seen people that have had a hip problem. Before they get the hip replacement, what happens is the other part of the body starts to take all the weight because they want to take the weight off the painful joint, and they put all the weight on the other joint. And what happens over time? That joint starts to get bad. This is what happens. The body, if you try and compensate one part of the body, it damages another as muscles are forced to do something that they shouldn't have to do. That's what happens if the church isn't working correctly. So what happens is some parts of the body aren't working correctly and using the gifts. Others have to overcompensate. They're the people who often get burnt out because they spend so much time doing stuff that really should be shared out among the body. It's important that each person does their part. Are we going to have our part in the body next year? Are we going to be one of those that make up this perfectly formed body of the church? That's the question we want to ask ourselves. Through eternity, I don't want any of us to be shaking our heads and looking at the choices that we made and saying, why on earth did I do that? What on earth was I thinking? Where on earth were my priorities? So I urge you, today, next year, the year after, choose the good part. Choose the one thing today. Let me pray. Father, your love is amazing. It's been expressed in so many different ways from the beginning of creation. The act of creation, an incredible work of love, communing with us, not just leaving us on our own, but communicating with us, sharing us, most importantly, with your Son, and then giving up your Son to die so that we might have true communion with you, intimate relationship with you, and have the opportunity to share and to give to others in our church community and to those outside, and sharing most importantly the gift of the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we repent of the lack of priority that we have given to things in our life, important things. You tell us that the kingdom is like a pearl of great price, that everything, it's a good deal to let everything go and sell everything just to keep this precious pearl. And Father, we repent of the fact that we haven't always viewed it that way, that we've become comfortable, that we've become distracted by the things around us. So I pray for myself and for every person in this place that you would clear our mind, that we would see clearly what's most important, not only in this life, but in the life to come and in eternity. We pray, Father, that you would give us your eyes as we see people that we mix with, that we would see them as being so needful of the good news that we possess. I pray that we would see others in this church here and see people who need a help along the journey of faith, and we would be the ones to put ourselves forward to do that. I pray, Father, that you would just give us a vision of the world as you see it. Revolutionize our minds, I pray, Father. Cleanse our minds. I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit will bring these things to mind and bring Scripture to mind. I pray that it would purify us and make us more and more obedient to the things that we know to be true. And we're just so thankful, Father, that you are gentle to us. You don't berate us, but you just gently remind us. of the important things, of the one thing. For all these blessings and 10,000 more, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.